Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. We're continuing to look in our study at 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1 is where we have been in the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located out there on Mush Creek Road. That's 940 Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest. And we've been in an expository verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter, where Peter is describing developing points related to the people of God, their pain, or their praising God, and also doing it in the midst of their pain and suffering and so forth. So this is the message that Peter has been preaching throughout this book and throughout this first chapter, of course. And we find our way down now all the way to the 23rd verse in this chapter. And as we're looking at this verse, you know, I should say that in this passage, Peter has been addressing the subject of brotherly love. I mentioned that a couple of times on the broadcast already yesterday, a little bit on the broadcast, and then also on the broadcast last week as well. In this particular passage, then, we find that Peter gives us these two preliminary points or prerequisites that are necessary to us obeying the command to love one another. His main point, his main imperative is love the brethren, be loving one another, and so forth. But there's a couple of things that we need to consider in depth before we are enabled and empowered to be able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So last time we looked at the idea, or last week even, we looked at the idea of the of purification as being the first basis of brotherly love. And this past Lord's Day then I looked at regeneration as being the second basis of brotherly love. These two things combined are the two prerequisites, the two preliminary points that Peter wants to make before we are enabled and empowered to be able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that is pleasing to God. So with that in mind, I wanted to then look at this idea of regeneration. Let me read the text to you to start with, and then after reading the text, then we'll go ahead and drill down on a couple of these points. First of all, I'll start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says this, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." So there's the final verses, the final part of the passage in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that we've been focusing our attention on most recently. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, our text here today, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is found right there in verse 23. Now, I wanted to look at a couple of points related to this second basis of brotherly love. Number one, I wanted to look at what are the characteristics of regeneration. That's the theological term that is or topic that is being discussed here by Peter. He uses the word born again, being born again, or having been born again, he mentions in this passage. But so it speaks of the new birth or born again and so forth. But the theological category for that is regeneration. That's what we're looking at. So I want to look at what are the characteristics of regeneration? What do we mean by that and so forth? And then the second point is I want to look at what from the text, what is the cause of regeneration? It mentions here in this text that there's an instrument that is involved in regeneration, and that instrument is spoken about as being the Word of God, the uncorruptible seed of the Word of God. And then the third point is, I want to look at what is the connection between regeneration and brotherly love. If I was just to state those two categories or those two topics, regeneration on the one side and brotherly love on the other, I think we would all look at that initially and say, I don't really see a connection between those two points. So, but Peter here, obviously, is providing a connection for us. He is making that connection. Otherwise, you know, he wouldn't have mentioned it in the context that he did. So let's start with, first of all, what are the characteristics of regeneration? The opening part of our text says this, being born again in the first part of this passage. So Peter describes a divine begetting, or what is more commonly called the new birth. The new birth, the idea of being born again. Now, as I mentioned, the theological term here is the term regeneration. And there's a definition for regeneration. One of the staple books that is found in the Reformed faith that is often found and used throughout various Reformed seminaries across the globe, really, is Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. That's kind of like a classic text that is used in Reformed seminaries and afterwards as well. I have a couple of copies of Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I had a funny experience happen with my copy of that. There's a large version of it. You know, it's half the size of a phone book or something. You know, it covers all these theological subjects in it. And Burkhoff can be, in many parts of the book, it's an easy read. He's talking about theological subjects, so they have some depth to them. There's no doubt about that. But he's not hard to understand in the way that he lists it, although periodically he goes off into other languages in the middle of the book. Sometimes he brings in German. Maybe if he's making a reference to what Luther had to say on a particular subject or so forth, and he'll bring in Greek and Hebrew and so forth. So my wife had decided that she was going to go ahead and read through Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. So she plunged into it, and I'm proud of her. She made her way through it, was doing very well going through the book, would ask me about different sections of it and so forth, and together we would talk about and discuss and dig down into some of these sections. I highly recommend doing this. It's a great great exercise. But it was a difficult read for her. You know, it's not, she doesn't read theology books like that on a regular basis, and so it wasn't an easy read. And as she was about three quarters of the way through, and she was, you know, getting towards the last section of the book and so forth, she had made mention to me about a difficult section that she was in. And I said, oh, on the shelf over there, I actually have Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology in a compendium form, right? It's a shorter, it's the size, you know, it's only like 100 pages or something, maybe 150 pages. To which I almost got hit by that larger form of the book. She was like, what? You have one of those over there? Where I would have much rather have started with that rather than have gone through, you know, this very large book. So you can get it. I'll just tell you ahead of time now that I see the value of telling people this ahead of time, I'll just tell you, you can get this in a shorter form. And maybe you want to read kind of the synopsis, the Reader's Digest version first, and then maybe say, okay, I want to dig deeper into some of these other areas. Well, the definition that Louis Burkhoff gives in his Systematic Theology of the topic of the theological topic of regeneration is this. He says, regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in a person, and the governing disposition of the soul of that person is made holy, and the first exercise in this new disposition is secured. And so when he uses this term disposition, this is how it is with theological definitions, they mention terms in the definition that you're looking up that you then have to go look up in order to understand properly what the definition means. So this is the life of a seminary student or a preacher afterwards, you know, where he is constantly got dictionaries open up before him to explain what is being said in the explanation of what is being said. So the term here that we find that we need to look up is disposition. He said that it is the principle of new life implanted in a person and the governing disposition of the soul of that person. So what is a disposition? A disposition is the prominent or the prevailing tendency of a person's soul, a person's mental or emotional outlook or mood, or the characteristic attitude of a person. It speaks about the idea of a person's bent or a person's inclination towards something, right? The inclination in fallen man is always away from God. Now, the inclination in man in general, in the very beginning, when he was created by God, Adam had a positive bent towards God and towards the things of God. When he communed with God, or he thought about his relationship with God, he thought properly about that relationship. He saw God as his creator. He saw himself as one of the creatures of God, the highest form of his creation, and so forth. He had a proper interpretation and application of his understanding of God, who God was. He had a proper interpretation and application of his understanding of who he was before God and his relationship with God. And he had a proper understanding and interpretation, application of his surroundings, how he interacted with others. Now, there was only one other there at this time, and the one other that was there was his wife. But nevertheless, he had he properly understood and applied all of the points of that understanding properly to his relationship with Eve as well. So he had in this positive bent or inclination towards God and a bias towards the things that were away from God and so forth. So the inclination in Adam was proper. It was right. It was bent in the right direction. But after the fall, when he fell in that first transgression, he so ruined the constitution of his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions were all polluted and corrupted in the fall, that his inclination now was not bent towards God, but was now bent away from God. And what happens in the fall is that this not only, this corruption that takes place, not only takes place with Adam himself, but with all of his posterity afterwards. Immediately when he fell, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into the state of sin and misery. The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for all of his posterity after him, when we sinned with him and fell with him in that first transgression. So what happened with Adam is now the case with us, so that we are born with the stain of original sin and all of the actual sin that goes afterwards in our life, and we are inclined, rather than go towards God, we are now inclined to go in our own way. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53 it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone in our own way," right? We have left the way that God has instructed us to go, has told us to go, and we have turned everyone to his own way. So our inclination now is away from God. In regeneration, our inclination is reset towards God. So we are inclined to go in God's way. This is the deep, powerful, transforming work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. He does this work. So it's a work that we cannot do ourselves, in and of ourselves. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change its spots? The answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He then follows it up by saying, then shall ye, which are accustomed to doing evil, begin to do good. You can't do this. Man on his own cannot change his inherent and inherited inclination. He is born with this inclination that is away from God, and apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, he cannot change that inclination. He can't just merely will himself to now go in God's way. It's not through the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, that a man is born again or experiences this regeneration. It's through the Spirit of the living God that these things, that he's given the power to be called the sons of God. It's through the being born again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that this ability is given to him. So regeneration is the beginning of new life in the believer. Therefore, we find certain terms associated with it that highlight and underscore, that further develop this concept of new life. We find terms like birth. We find terms like being born again, like here in this passage, right? We find terms associated with being begotten, because what is taking place here is the divine begetting is taking place here. That's what Peter is referring to, that they have been begotten of God. There is this divine begetting taking place. And so all of this terminology is used to signify the beginning of this new life in the soul. There's a couple of other ones that are used this way as well. Words like quicken in the Scripture, we find that we have been quickened. When it talks about, that's the pointing to the action of the Spirit of God in bringing new life into the soul. Other words that are used are words like create, used to signify the same type of concept, that we have been made alive. To make alive is the idea. So it highlights, and when it speaks about us being created, that this is the work of the Creator himself in giving and making new life in the soul of the sinner, and then soon to become saint once the new life is given to him. As a believer, then the believer is spoken about as being a new creation or a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And notice what he says right after that, "And all things are of God." Before, all things were of man. All things were of the flesh. All things were of sin, tainted by the sin. But now we see, after this new creation, after we become new creatures in Christ, all of those old things are passed away, and all things become new, and all things are of God. In Burkhoff's definition there, He pointed to this governing disposition in the soul of man is made holy. So now we have a positive bent towards the things of God. And specifically, he says here that one other element is that the first exercise of this new disposition is secured. The first exercise of the regenerated soul is that a man chooses Christ. Regeneration always leads to conversion. Conversion is the first act of the regenerated soul, where he turns away from self and sin and Satan, and he turns towards the Savior and the sanctified life, the life in Christ, and so forth. That whole process is referred to as conversion. New birth is this point in time event that has continuing results in the life of the believer, but conversion is an ongoing. We've been converted in the very beginning, but we continually are converted. We are constantly turning away from the things of the flesh and turning towards the things of the Spirit. Now, with that definition in mind, as we think about a couple of those important aspects of the definition of the word regeneration, with those things in mind, we can draw a few characteristics, the following characteristics, related to regeneration and what it means. Number one, I would say that regeneration is an act. It is an act of God that is done. And there's a classic text in the scripture that brings out this aspect of the definition or the characteristic of regeneration. And that classic text is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, and writing to the church there at Ephesus, and from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down to verse 10, the Apostle expounds this aspect of regeneration as it being an act of God. We speak about, you know, things being an act of God, like lightning and, you know, disasters that happen. It's a terminology that's used in insurance policies and so forth, right? But here's an actual act of God. I mean, those are acts of God as well, but this is the act of God related to salvation and regeneration described by the Apostle Paul. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," there's our term, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not, it is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the Apostle Paul, you know, gives this great definition, and not only a definition, but a description of this idea of the regenerating act of God that is taking place. Regeneration is God giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Therefore, no one can be said to be born again of himself. He can't give himself life. He can't do anything. He is dead in his trespasses and his sins. He's spiritually dead, and a spiritually dead man cannot give himself spiritual life. It's impossible for him to do so, just as a physically dead man cannot give himself physical life. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the tomb? Christ gave him life, and then Lazarus, because that life was implanted in him, was then enabled to come out of the tomb. I actually feel that he hopped out of the tomb, not walked out of the tomb, because right afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Loose him and let him go." So he's wrapped in the the burial garments, unable to do anything for himself. He can't even loose himself from the garments by himself. And the Lord gives him life, and then after life is given to him, the Lord calls upon the disciples then to come and to loose him from these wrappings associated with death, these garments associated with death, and to give him everlasting life. It's a beautiful picture of what the life of faith is like, where brothers and sisters are coming along, helping us to do away with the old garments and to put on the new garments. We'll continue more on this when we come back from the break. I want to look at a couple of the other characteristics that flow from this definition and from the description that is given to us by the apostle in this section here, Peter and his writings, and of course we turn to a couple of Paul's writings as well. In both of those we get these definitions and descriptions of what this being born again or being regenerate in our souls is all about. We'll continue with that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we've been going through what the term regeneration means in this passage, because Peter, in the 23rd verse of the first chapter, speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we've already began to talk about the idea of the characteristics of regeneration. We looked at a little bit of the definition of it, the principle of new life implanted in a person, and the governing disposition of that soul, the disposition being the predominant or prevailing tendency in a person's soul, their bent, you know, their mental, emotional outlook, their characteristic attitude, their bent or inclination, and so forth. You know, you just can see this in people very clearly. This is talking about it on a spiritual level, you know, looking at their bent or inclination, whether it's for or away from God. But just to help us to understand it a little bit, we can think about the concept of an inclination in a person's life towards certain things. Like I was somewhat joking with the congregation on the Lord's Day that I have no inclination towards horseback riding. I am the, by far, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I am the chief of the worst possible horseback riders in the world. My family can ride well. My wife rides well. My daughters ride well. When I first moved here to Greenville, we actually leased a horse while I was in seminary. We lived in towards downtown Greenville there a little bit, over in the Delwood community. And when we lived over there in that section, we didn't have, you know, of course, not very much land at all. So we couldn't have a horse ourselves. We just had a small, you know, average size lot there in the city. So we couldn't do it. But we had a friend who was pregnant at the time, and she was unable to ride her horse as often as she wanted to. They lived out in Dacresville in the country. And so we struck up a deal that we would go ahead and pay for the feed for the horse and so forth throughout the month, and in exchange for the family being able to go out there and ride the horse. And so they had a couple horses at the time, too. So we went out there and I tried. I mean, this wasn't my first time trying. I had tried some of those rent-a-horses that you can go through. They used to do that years ago. I think the insurance is so high in them now, you can't probably do that any longer. But my wife, when we were dating and even when we were in our early parts of our marriage, we had decided this would be a great event to go do. We went to one of these rent-a-horse places. It was some of the worst decisions of my life. My God, they would. First of all, she would tell me to lie at the very beginning. I should have known that. You know, when you're starting it off with not being truthful in the beginning, how well could this end in the end? What she told me to do was, she said that if you say to them that you don't know what you're doing, you know, they're going to give you this almost lame horse that is basically barely able to move, and therefore you're not going to have a very good time on the horse and so forth. So don't use that terminology when they ask you about your experience with riding horses. You know, say that, you know, you're familiar with horses or something along that line. So I did, but then they would bring out these beasts. I mean, these massive beasts. They were, the thing was stories high. You know, it wasn't just hand. I think they measured them by hands. I don't know who does that, because this one would have been like, I don't know, 1,000 hands or something. He was huge. You know, and they would have these names associated with him, like Arachilodon, or, you know, I don't know. There would be just these, you know, these intimidating names that were there. It wasn't like Fluffy the horse or something, right? So it was something that made me just pause for a few minutes. Am I actually doing the right thing? But she would reassure me. Tell me, no, just get on the horse. Don't worry about it. So I get on the horse, and I learned that basically what these rent-a-horses do is they do a couple of things. Number one, they're constantly trying to turn around and go back to the barn. That's one thing that they do. Number two, they constantly try to get you off of the top of them, you know, by going too close to trees and branches and bushes and anything that they can. So they're constantly trying to kind of like just rub you off so that you get out, you know, get off the top of them. And then number three, they will run when the other horses run. Whatever the other horses do, that's what they're going to do. And so, which they don't tell you about. So we're walking the horses. Everything's fine. My horse is just following the other horses and so forth. And so we're in this trail going down through the woods and so forth. But then we come to this open area, and up in this open area, they ask this question. They say, now who would like to run their horse? To which I immediately reply, not me. You know, I'm not interested in this at all. I have no interest in running the horse. He's fine. He doesn't need to run. I don't want him to run. And so everything's good. So they kind of move me a little bit off to the side. And my wife says, oh, definitely, I want to run my horse. And so she's kind of like, you know, wait here, I'll be back in a few minutes. And so they're going to run across this pasture and race them that way and then race them back. So I go off to the side, and they give the command or whatever they do to get these things going, give them a kick. Off they go. And sure enough, whoop, my horse kicks right in the gear, and here he is. You know, he's last, but he's going. And as he's going, here I am going down the side of the horse. I've got two hands on the horn, which is like anathema for horseback riders. Me and the saddle are both going down sideways on the horse. He's in full gallop going down the thing. I let go of the horn. And I've now got him around the neck, and I mean it's wonderful. It's a wonderful ride. It's quite a sight to see, and I'm going down the side of this beast on the side there. So finally, we reach the end of the running space there. My horse pulls up, not by anything I was doing, that's for sure, and I just kind of flop off the horse. And I'm like, I have no interest in doing this again. I'm trying to figure out just how am I getting back to the car without getting back up on the top of this horse. So they proceed to tell me, you know, after this awful experience, and I got to get back on the thing in order to get back to where we're going. So here's what they tell me. The worst possible thing, I mean, these people have no future in counseling whatsoever. But here's what they tell me, and you've probably heard them say this. They say this. They say, he knows if you're afraid of him. Now, here's the problem with that whole thing, right? Up until now, I am definitely afraid of him. You know, I've got 1,500 pounds of muscle underneath me, right? I've got good reason to be afraid. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to control this thing. I need something with a throttle and a handbrake on it, you know, to know what I'm doing here, like a motorcycle would have, or a dirt bike or something, a four-wheeler. But it doesn't have any of that. It's got a little string coming back, a little piece of leather coming back from the horse's mouth. So I don't know what I'm doing. And then but I'm okay in that because I'm thinking the whole time, he doesn't know how petrified I really am. So now, while I'm up on the horse, they proceed to tell me that he knows that I'm petrified, to which it makes me more petrified now, right? Then I'm on this horse. And so it's the absolute worst thing that you can tell somebody when you're up there. So I say all that, and I could say more, but you get the gist. But I say all that to say that my inclination is not towards horses. I got to tell you one more thing on these horses. So what I learned to do with the horses then is that I would jump off of them. So, you know, the horse that we were leasing then, when we got into leasing, when I got on him, he was trained to like kind of go to a certain part of the pasture, and there's big open space, and he would go to like the back of the pasture, and then he would turn around and come back. But he knew that he was going back, so he would pick up the pace and come back. When he got up to like 10 miles an hour or whatever it was on the horse, you know, I got off. I just jumped off the horse. My wife and kids were like, what are you doing? And I said, well, I figure it's better to get off now at 10 miles an hour than to get off at 60 miles an hour that he's going to be up to here in a couple of minutes. So they loved it. You know, they got a big kick out of this. I don't know whether they enjoyed the horseback riding more or enjoyed seeing what I was going to do to get out of the horseback riding more. But there's my experience. I say all that to say, I have no inherent inclination to ride a horse. It doesn't cross my mind. I don't get up in the morning thinking I want to ride a horse. There's horse people, and then there's the rest of us, right? You either love them or you don't. And I'm in that don't category, at least when it comes to riding them. I love to see them out in the pasture. I love for my family to ride them. They're great at it. I don't belong on a horse, so no inclination whatsoever. So that's the idea of inclination in this passage. Long illustration, but you get the idea. So the first point that we looked at in the characteristics, though, was that regeneration is an act of God, that God does this work, and he gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Therefore, in the scripture, regeneration is said to, and those that are regenerated are said to be born from above. They are born of the Spirit, is what we find here in these passages. Second point about the characteristic is, man is passive in regeneration. In verse 22, the apostle here said this. He said that seeing you have purified yourself in that passage. You remember where he was talking just recently here in our text about being purifying yourself. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in verse 22. Now here in verse 23, he says, having been born again, or being, as it is in the King James, being born again. So what we have here is where he says, seeing ye have purified, is a perfect active participle form of the verb. But in verse 23, having been born again, or being born again, it means it is a perfect passive participle form of the verb. Perfect, meaning that it's a point in time event with ongoing, continuing results. They both have that. But passive, meaning in the second one, not active, but passive in being born again, meaning that the subject is being acted upon. And the person that is being acted upon is the recipient of the action. So what it's telling us then is in being born again, man is passive, he is not active. In his unregenerate state, man is said to be spiritually dead in his trespasses and his sins. And in that state, he can in no way contribute to his regeneration. Therefore, we speak about regeneration as being monergistic, meaning that it is the work of the Spirit of God alone. It is a work that is unaided by human effort, and it is unaided by any sort of human cooperation. So Peter is saying, behind your work in the purification of your souls by the obedience of the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren is the almighty gracious activity of God in the divine begetting. In the first prerequisite, Peter focused on what they had to did in the purifying of their souls and being obedient to the truth. Now in the second prerequisite to brotherly love, Peter goes deeper and he says, behind what you did is what God did. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and when he opened up this passage, just three verses in, listen to what he said. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. So right in the beginning, Peter talked about this, that God has done this work in us. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 through 13, it says this, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They didn't do it themselves. It wasn't done unto them because of who they were related to according to the flesh. It wasn't done by the will of man at all. It was done by the will and the power of Almighty God. That's what Peter has to say. Now, the results of regeneration, then, is the new man. And this renewal affects both the man's understanding and his will. When we think about, you know, what has changed in the being born again, there's a couple of things in particular that we zero in on. One, we zero in on the understanding, and the second thing that we zero in on is the will. So the understanding is said to be enlightened. The unregenerate man is said to be in darkness. It says it this way in Ephesians 4. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, notice this, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. But the regenerate man, we are told in the scriptures, is brought into the light. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, he says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The unregenerate man, he sees, but he cannot perceive. He can hear, but he does not understand the true spiritual significance of what is being said. The power of spiritual perception, the power of spiritual understanding, is something that is given to God's people in the new birth. Therefore, Jesus said, ye must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again. But not only is the understanding enlightened, but the will is renewed. The Psalm 111 or 10 in verse 3 says this, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So we are enabled in our will to do the things. The first thing that we do is we see ourselves for who we are. We're enabled and enlightened to be able to see who we are as lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And we see Christ for who he is in the scripture. And we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to then be able to embrace Christ as he's presented to us in the scripture. Now, second point here is, What is the cause of our regeneration? Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The grace of regeneration is conveyed by the gospel of reconciliation. James put it this way, 1:18, he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And so the apostle contrasts two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Then using the word seed, he is signifying that which confers life. By one, we become the children of men. By the other, we become the sons and daughter of the Most High. The meaning of the first one is via procreation. It is called corruptible seed. And this the means of the second life that is given to us is via recreation. And that is called incorruptible seed. The first corruptible seed speaks about us being polluted and defiled by sin. The second one speaks about us being spiritual, clean, holy before God, and so forth. So the Word of God is this active and living Word. The divine seed begets divine life that is done by the divine Word of God. So the final point in this is, what is the connection between regeneration and brotherly love? Peter is saying that they that have a new birth should have a new life and a new way of living that new life, a way of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. The reason that believers should love their fellow saints is because they truly are brethren, not according to the first birth, which is of the flesh, but with respect to the second birth, which is of the Spirit. As brethren and saints, we have the same Father in heaven. We are governed by the same spiritual principle. We partake of the same privileges. As the hymn writer in the Church's One Foundation talks about these things, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, she partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. The new birth not only gives us a reason to love the brethren, but it gives us the inclination or the power to practice that love of the brethren as well. So the same new nature that enables us to love the Father also enables us to love His children as well. The work of regeneration has ramifications, not only in our vertical relationship with God, but it also has ramifications in our horizontal relationship with God's people as well. We're going to close out the broadcast today by listening to a song written by Third Day and performed by Third Day. It's a song that is simply entitled Born Again by Third Day. I hope you enjoy this as we think about this subject of being born again.
Today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here, and I was broken beyond repair, and then you came along.
I've feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong. That the life I have now, it is only the beginning. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time.
To Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.